with me to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 1. You might want to put a finger over in Acts 15 as well, because, you know, they go hand in hand. Galatians, the book of Galatians, the epistle of Christian liberty. You find anyone getting bound up in legalism, point them to Galatians. People who start thinking that you have to add, works to the finished work of Christ on the cross, then point them to the book of Galatians. Tell them to read it. Can set you free. Galatians 1. We've read the introductory verses 1 through 5. So tonight we begin in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, five verses of introduction, no commendation, no praise, just Paul is so passionate about what's going on right now, so upset, you might say, about what's going on right now in the churches in the region of Galatia, that without any further introduction, he gets right to the core of the message, right? I mean, he gets right to the point. No beating around the bush, no trying to soften up the crowd, you know, before he gives them the strong message. He's not going to do any of that. He minces no words. He doesn't worry about anybody's feelings here. He's not thinking, I sure don't want to come across strong so I don't offend anybody. He just says, I marvel. The Greek word here means I am astounded. I am astonished. I am shocked. I am amazed, I think some versions translate. It's a very strong word. Basically, it means this is a thought absolutely incredible to me. It's incomprehensible to me. I'm in a state of shock. I'm bewildered by you guys. That's what he's saying to the church in the region. That you, Galatians, have so quickly abandoned your faith or abandoned your relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you know, that's what they did. They were turning away from complete faith in Christ. Christ is our salvation and Christ alone. We sang a song tonight, Jesus paid it some, and we must pay the rest. No, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Everything was paid. Our entire sin debt was paid. We don't have to pay any. He didn't just put a down payment on our sin debt and let us make payments or installments, but he paid it all. If he paid it all, there's nothing left for us to pay. What we must do is repent and believe. Repent and believe. And real faith is going to follow the Lord. If our faith is real, if our belief is real, then we'll want to follow the Lord. But they were turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are so soon removed. So soon removed. Interesting word. To remove means exactly that. To be removed from the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. To depart from him. To abandon him. In fact, it's in some Greek literature, it's used as a military term to refer to people who deserted, like military personnel who deserted their company, deserted their post, deserters. And that's the term he's using to refer to these Galatian Christians who deserting the Lord. That's very strong language. And the verb, the Greek scholars tell us, is in the present tense, so it's an action that's still going on right now. They are so soon removed, and this action of turning away from the Lord, abandoning the Lord, deserting the Lord, is still going on right now. So, you know, Paul's addressing it with the intent of putting a stop to this desertion. And it's something that the Galatians are doing to themselves. Nobody's forcing them to do this. So it means that it's not like jihadist terrorists are holding a sword to their throat and saying, you know, you abandon Christ or else. They're doing this on their own. They are turning from the Lord or from complete faith in the Lord for their salvation. They're turning from the Lord on their own, which just compounds their guilt. And notice the emphasis, verse 6. So soon removed. So soon. I'm astonished. So soon you are departing. You are abandoning the Lord. So soon. It could mean two things. It could mean so soon after I left you, because you know Paul was just there in the region of Galatia, establishing churches, building up those congregations. Him and Barnabas were there, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. They established those works. And now he's back to Antioch of Syria, his home base. And it's like he's saying, no sooner am I home than I get this news that you all are departing from the Lord. You're abandoning your faith in the Lord, or your complete faith in the Lord. So it could refer to that, you know, you're picking up this other gospel. Or it could refer to the fact that so soon after the Judaizers got there, they were following the Judaizers. I mean, these guys weren't, it's not like they had to come and teach for a prolonged period of time to persuade you. They came and you swallowed everything they said. You offered no resistance. It's like a boxing ring, a boxing match. This was not a 10-round battle. It wasn't a 1-round battle. It was a one-punch fight and you gave up. So soon you capitulated. Nobody there resisting these doctrines that they're bringing in. Nobody there to contradict them, to stand up for the gospel of Christ. So soon, you would expect in a church that if somebody started teaching doctrines contrary to the doctrine that Paul delivered to them, if some group started teaching these contrary doctrines, that somebody, might oppose them. That somebody might offer some resistance to the inroads this new doctrine was making in the church. Now, it's possible that there was some resistance. It's possible there was, but it would have to have been minimal resistance, and their voices would have been overridden by the majority probably very, very quickly. But, I mean, I can see Paul's bewilderment in thinking, well, you guys sure didn't put up much of a fight. This was one of the shortest battles ever. You just capitulated. You surrendered. I was thinking today, you know, all the things going on in Israel. I was thinking about the Six-Day War. One of the shortest wars in history, really, when several countries invaded Israel, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Jordan. And the war lasted 6 days. It's called the Six-Day War. 6 days, the war was over, 1967. Well, I don't know if the Galatians fought for 6 days, fought for the truth, or fought for the gospel. I don't know if they held out that long. It's not like this was a struggle that gradually wore them down. You know, if you sit under error for a period of time, it becomes more acceptable. You get used to it. It's like a bad smell. You just get used to it. I used to work in the sugar refinery when I was young, in the raw sugar shed. You ever smelled raw sugar? I mean real raw sugar. It stinks terrible, terrible. It's an indescribable smell. But I worked in the raw sugar shed, and I stunk so bad. But you know what happens after a while? You get used to it.
Yeah.
You get used to the smell. So the other day, I was down in Araby near the sugar refinery, and I smelled that raw sugar. They must have been unloading a ship or a barge. And it's so foul. And somebody even asked me, what is that smell? I said, that is the sugar refinery. That's what you're smelling right there. You're smelling the sugar refinery. You know, you wouldn't think sugar could smell that bad, but you get used to it, you know, the raw in its raw state. You get used to it, and it doesn't bother you as much. I used to have to throw my clothes outside. But that's kind of like bad doctrine. You listen to it long enough, you get used to it. That's the only way I can comprehend why people sit in congregations that preach such ridiculous doctrines. And people who ought to know better sit there. Really and truly. There's a lot of people who should know better. But they'll sit and listen to foolishness, even heresy. Paul says, I'm just shocked. So quickly, so soon, you're removed. This is such a short time, this incredible transformation. You went from liberty to legalism, from grace to law, from Christ alone to a works-based religion that, you know, a works-based religion won't save anybody. Won't save anybody at all. And that the entire church could be derailed in so short a time is a thought astounding in itself, but let's keep in mind that this was not just a single church. This was a region of churches. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch of Syria. It's hard for me to imagine that this whole region could be deceived that quickly. Yes, sir. Let's get you a microphone.
Green.
Yeah, just press it quickly. It'll turn green quick.
Today, what is the lore, what is the motive? Why do people want to believe in legalism instead of believing in Jesus and salvation by faith? What attracts them?
Legalism has certain attractions. People like to feel like they're doing something. It's something about the flesh. There's a certain gratification to the flesh. If you, especially if you do something other people are not doing, makes you feel better about yourself. I remember growing when my kids were young. Growing up, we were living in Chalmette, and around the corner from us, they had this little United Pentecostal girl, who. You know, their doctrine was women cannot wear pants, cannot wear makeup, cannot cut their hair. And she looked down her nose at us because we were not, you know, holiness. They consider that holiness. They have their own definition of holiness. But she looked down her nose at us because we didn't quite meet that standard. But through the years, I have seen people who embrace a false standard of holiness, I have seen them repeatedly collapse. Because you can't hold up these false standards. You think you're doing something in and of yourself. Well, I don't wear makeup. That makes me better than you. You wear makeup. And you cut your hair. That makes me better than you. I don't cut my hair. But then they wear dresses so tight, they don't, there's nothing left to the imagination. But a woman that wears pants would be considered unholy. I remember she used to tell us, too, how much she enjoyed watching soap operas all day. But, you know, it's I don't understand the attraction. I really don't. But there is a certain attraction to legalism, I guess. Here you have a region of churches being deceived. And whenever I read things like this, I always wonder, where were the watchdogs? Where were the guardians of the faith? Those pointing out error, heresy, standing up against the tide. And again, they probably were some. They just get silenced real quick by the mob. You know, just a word maybe of caution. Before you join a parade, it doesn't matter how loud the band's playing, how great the marching band looks, how decorated the floats are. Before you join that parade, make sure you know where it's going. There are a lot of parades in religious circles, a lot of parades. You know, it's the latest fad, the latest wave, and everybody jumps on. They like to jump on, and they don't even know where the parade's going. But it's got a lot of noise. It's got jugglers, and it's, you know, big show, big production. Before you join the parade, see where it's going. This particular parade, the parade of legalism that the Judaizers were, you know, trying to strangle the church with, this particular parade was going to take them all to hell. And it's very, very important that we realize just how dangerous legalism can be. In verse 8 and 9, you know, he said, let those who preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be, the Greek, anathema. A curse upon him, Williams declares. Or as the J.B. Phillips translation says, let them be damned. That's pretty strong language. In chapter 5, I'm going to read a verse over here, Galatians 5 and verse 4. Here's what Paul says. Christ, Galatians 5, 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. You can have the law or you can have Christ, but you can't have both. You're either justified by faith in Christ, or if you're going to be justified by the law, then it's your works, your merit that's going to earn your salvation. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a little bit of law. That's like drinking a little bit of strychnine. Yes, brother, let's get you a microphone. Brother Chris.
Yeah, I was a little confused about Romans 14 verses, you know, pretty much all of Romans 14, but like right around verse 14, I know that I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that eat esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And let not thy good be spoken evil of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But I'm confused because it's saying here, like, if he wants to eat, let him drink, and whatever he does, let him do it as unto the Lord. And then, but
well, the context like is the important thing here, Brother Chris. It's the context is meat offered to idols, and should a Christian remember? That was a pagan society. A lot of the food that was sold there was first sacrificed to idols and then sold. And to partake of that meat, many believed, would be worshiping the idols. It would be like you're participating in the idol worship. Paul is saying that if you're a Christian and you know the truth, it's meat. The fact that it was offered to an idol, you can eat it, bless it, just thank the Lord for it. You can eat it and bless it, and you know you're not worshiping no idol. There is no God that is represented by the idol. There are no other gods. There's one God. There's a bunch of demons, but no other God. He said, what he's saying here is, look, as an individual, I have the freedom, I have the liberty. If I want to eat some of that meat, I can. It's not a problem. However, suppose there's a brother who's a recent convert from heathenism, and all his life, their worship has focused around offering these sacrifices to the false gods, and then eating that meal, eating that meat as, you know, in honor of that false god. To that brother, if you eat that meat, he's thinking you're committing idolatry. It's no different than anything I've done all my life. You could cause him to stumble and fall right back into the idolatry he just came out of. So his point is, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. His point being this: if it could cause my brother to stumble, I won't eat it. My liberty, I'm not to use my liberty to injure others. Now, that brother who is weak should grow so that they come to the place that they know that the idol's nothing. I'll eat an Easter bunny or a chocolate Santa Claus, no problem. it's nothing. It's just food. But don't use your liberty to cause others to stumble. That's same thing he says in Galatians chapter 5. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh to cause other people to stumble. We have to remember, we don't live just unto ourselves. We're Christians. People watch us. People are watching you all the time. You are supposed to be a Christian. So the fact that you would be eating meats that they knew was offered to idols, it's got this idolatrous connotation and the stink of idolatry around it, maybe you should refrain if it could cause somebody to stumble. But here, the Galatian churches are being quickly influenced by these Judaizers who came in telling them, you know, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You got to keep the law. Yes, go ahead, brother.
That word anathema is really powerful. The note in my commentary said that this is something devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. So Paul's saying, these guys, I don't even want them to have a chance to be redeemed. That's pretty strong.
It's very, very strong. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament to refer to things that were devoted for destruction. Like you remember, I think it's in Judges chapter 7. It's in Joshua 7, the account of the fall of Ai and taking the accursed thing, bring it in, Achan took it into his tent. The accursed thing was something that God set aside to be destroyed. That was its entire purpose. That is going to be destroyed. It was devoted to destruction. And that's the Greek equivalent is let him be anathema. So it's a very powerful word. Let him be damned. That's abandoned, the whole idea there. Very, very strong. But still, I find it a little bit mystifying that a whole region of churches is falling so headlong, so quickly into this era. Now, if it happened then, you think it could still happen today? That people could be swept up in something that seemed popular, it seemed right, that people could just fall headlong into error? Absolutely. That's why we have to have barking dogs, you know. They have to have... what's that? Oh, yeah, that's true. And clucking. Oh. A few years ago, they had a so-called revival going through some of the churches in America where people would bark like dogs and cluck like chickens and crawl around on the floor and, you know, act like a chicken or bark like a dog, and everybody would laugh and so on. That was supposed to be a revival. Yeah. Yeah. You know, before you join the parade, see where it's going. You know, that's... Yes, sir. Let's get you a microphone, sir.
I have a friend who studies the Bible a lot, and he may be in error on this, or maybe he's not, but he's not tied up into the Jewish feast, but he acknowledges when they are occurring, and he says, I can't prove this, but I have a feeling that when the Lord comes back, it may be on the Feast of Trumpets or something like that. Now, is that getting into legalism, or what? How far can you
get
into?
Well, I can't comment on that person, you know, in particular. I can tell you this, that the Jewish feasts are never to be observed or celebrated by the church. Never, under no circumstance. The Jewish holy days, never under no circumstance. The Jewish Sabbath, never under no circumstance. This was all nailed to the cross. It's still nailed to the cross unless we intentionally pull it off and decide that there's some part of the law we're going to keep. The church is not under the Jewish law. The Jewish Sabbath, Jewish circumcision, Jewish dietary restrictions, people who put themselves under that for religious purposes endanger their soul. That's what the Bible tells us. You put your own soul in danger. That was something the Jews did under the Old Covenant. Christ destroyed works righteousness. All of our righteousness is in Christ. When we try to add to that the works of the law, we take away from it. We actually subtract from Christ's righteousness and say it was inadequate, it was insufficient. We have to do this. We have to keep the feast. We have to keep the Jewish Sabbath. We have to quit eating pork. It's the opposite of truth. And this is why Paul is so vehement, so adamant. He's letting them know, you fall from grace when you go back to these things. You fall from grace. That is salvation by grace through faith. You fall from that when you embrace any aspect of Judaism, any aspect of it. You're not a Jew. Christ didn't die to make you a Jew.
When we respect or memorize the Ten Commandments, I mean, thou shalt not, you know, steal. I mean, my concept is it's through the power of the Spirit you're going to respect the law. But it's not a question of salvation. Can you kind of clarify this a little bit?
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Well, I mean, as Christians do respect the Ten Commandments, which are part
absolutely.
Of the law.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So
we respect all of them, but let's remember you can't isolate the 10 from the 613. The 10 only stand as representative of the 613. Let me tell you what the Judaizers do, modern Judaizers. They say that the 10 are the moral law, that's the moral law, and all the rest is either ceremonial law, you know, which is no longer to be observed, or it's civil law, which doesn't apply to us either. But the moral law is eternal. However, their whole presumption there is false, because there's nothing that is moral about observing the Sabbath. That's ceremonial. In fact, the Ten Commandments just stand as representative of the whole law. The whole law is one law. There's no three laws, one civil, one ceremonial, and one... moral. There's one law. The law is one. It's monolithic. It's a one law. You can't keep any one law without being obligated to keep all of it. You fall under all the laws cursed. Of the Ten Commandments, nine are repeated in the New Testament. Only one is glaringly absent, and that is the ceremonial one, which is the Sabbath law. Yes, brother. Get a microphone to Brother Perry. No, we need a microphone because nobody can hear you without it.
That's mine too. In the New Testament, doesn't it say that that we are going to observe the feast days in the kingdom? Where it said the Lord is going to celebrate Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible talks about there is a glimpse into the millennial kingdom. There will be a millennial temple. This is not in this dispensation. It's not in the church dispensation, not in the dispensation of grace. But after Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, there is mention of tabernacles. There is mention of the temple, a millennial temple, that Ezekiel 40 and 41 and 42 goes into great detail describing. But not today, not in this dispensation.
But they will be doing the feast days in the temple.
Well, we don't know about all the feast days. It speaks about tabernacles. Yeah, and that's in the millennial kingdom.
Sabbath, whatever.
In the millennial kingdom, yeah, which is the period of time that we aspire to see. It will be a glorious time when the kingdom of Christ is established on earth and he reigns supreme.
When Paul's talking about the gospel in Galatians 1, and if you go through the four gospels, quite often Jesus will say the gospel of the kingdom. Is there any difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel that's in the New Testament?
No. Those are just synonyms. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, I want you to notice this is important, so please notice. He says, I am shocked that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Notice who they were removed from. They were not removed from Paul. They were not removed just from a doctrinal position. They were moved away from him who called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. They were being removed from God. They were being turned from God. Yes, brother. Go right ahead.
And the movement that we've got to observe specific feasts and all of that, Paul addressed that in Galatians chapter 4. He said, but now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's exactly what people are trying to get you to do now.
That's what the Galatian Christians were turning to, Jewish feasts, Jewish observances. And this is what's got Paul so exasperated, that now they think there's some merit to such observances, that you think you're gaining points with God or that God is pleased with this. The opposite is true. The opposite is true. They were being turned away from God to another gospel. That's what he says, a different gospel. In fact, if it's a different gospel, then it's not any gospel at all, right? How many gospels is there? There's just one gospel. So he uses some interesting words here when he says, you're being turned from the grace of Christ to another gospel, verse 6, another gospel, which is not another. So there's two different Greek words here. One word, in verse 6, the word heteros, which means one of a different kind, which is not another, which means the same, verse 7. The point being, another can mean two things. It can mean another of the same kind or another of a different kind. Another of the same kind. Give me another piece of that pie. I ate one. Just give me another one. It's the same thing. You know, just give me another piece. But the word another can also mean another of a totally different kind. So here's what Paul's saying. You're being turned to another gospel. But I don't want you to think there really is another gospel of the same kind. There isn't another gospel of the same kind. The gospel you're turning to is not the gospel. It's something altogether different. It's a false gospel and a gospel that can't save you at all. So this, it's not the same thing. You're not listening to the same thing. Paul's message and the message of the Judaizers are in conflict with each other. So if there's only one good news and you're turning away from that, then you must be embracing some bad news. Because there is really only one good news. You put yourself back under the law, you put yourself under the law's curse, and you put yourself under Christ's condemnation. This is very serious. Verse 7, he says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now each word here is pretty interesting. There be some. So that would make me think there's more than one that is causing the trouble, causing the, you know, dissension in the church, bringing in the false gospel. And the trouble, they trouble you. The word is to agitate. It's you know, to throw the church into a state of confusion. Paul doesn't identify them by name. He doesn't tell us how many of them there are, but he does speak of them here as some. So it makes us think that there are a plural number of them. And this is what he accuses them of doing. Verse 7. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert it. The word means to twist, like you would twist a rope, you know. Means to distort it, to turn it around. It means to change it. This is what they were doing. They twisted it out of shape until they made it say something that it does not say. And you know what they were doing. They were adding to the gospel. They were adding to it the works of Moses. They taught that Gentile Christians had to become Jews to be saved. You had to live in accordance with the Jewish rituals, the feast, the Sabbath, the circumcision, the tradition. Did you keep your finger in Acts 15, by the way? Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. But look, let me read again a couple of verses over here because we read these last week. I want you to see them again. Acts 15, this is the church council coming together about 49 A.D. to consider, somewhere between 49, 50, 51 A.D. to consider this particular argument. Acts 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. After the manner, after the custom, after the tradition, you had to follow Moses, follow his teachings, his law, follow the Old Testament. Unless you do that, you can't be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. A major controversy. So the spread of the legalistic doctrine that started in the region of Galatia did not end with the letter to the Galatians. Now it's Acts 15. Now there's a big address. The church council is going to take it up. The very first church council was called over this very question. Must Christians become Jews? Should we keep the laws of Moses? Should we be circumcised like Jews? Keep the Sabbath like the Jews? Observe the dietary restrictions of Moses? Should we keep the feast days of the Jews? This is the big question in Acts 15. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. So we're going to read just a little bit ahead. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Circumcision and the law of Moses. This was the argument. Paul says that perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a perversion. It twists the gospel. You're adding to the gospel. You're adding works to the gospel. They wanted to turn the Gentiles, Christians, into Jews. Sabbath observing, feast celebrating, circumcised observant Jews, which would undermine the work of the cross. Paul says, Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read a verse back over here. Galatians 2. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, These folks said believing in Jesus is very important. That's what these Judaizers were saying. You have to believe in Jesus. It's you got to believe in Jesus. But in effect, what they teach is that Christ's death was not enough. It was not enough. What they could in effect have been saying, and this is what it amounts to whether they said it or not, is Jesus put the down payment on your salvation. He paid it some. He put the down payment, but now you got to make installments. And the installments are you got to keep the law. You have to merit righteousness. You have to be righteous by your works, just like the Jews. You're back to a works-based religion. And we can't sing Jesus paid it all anymore. He paid some. I find it interesting also that when the church council met, the very first church council, it wasn't in Rome. Yes, sir.
I looked up the word would, very simple word. It said they would pervert to God. That means they willed to. It's not just like, oh, I would. No, they deliberately were trying to pervert the gospel. So these are demon-inspired.
That's exactly right. They wanted to. That's the intention there. They wanted to undermine the work of the gospel. It was intentional. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word would is also translated will. It's translated desire. It's translated intended. It was their intention all along to turn them away from the simplicity of the gospel. And then in verse 8 and 9, I'm in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul says something here that we need to remember to guide us to this very day, something very, very important, very, very essential. He says, verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, I say it again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Here's his point, and I really want to drive this point home. Do not be impressed. Don't be so impressed by a dynamic speaker, a dynamic leader, a charismatic orator, so much so that you swallow what they say without discerning what they say. Amen. Yes, Brother Neil, let's get you a microphone, brother. We want you to speak into the mic because we're broadcasting to the whole world right there. There's probably maybe two people watching.
What happens is...
Go ahead, brother, I'm sorry.
Is a Holy Ghost man is a patient man. And patience is actually the key to allow deception to reveal themselves. And so also in Scripture, it teaches you to judge the Spirit by the Spirit. So a lot of times we're listening, but you have to discern the fruit. The fruits of actually what a person do consistently and easily. And so even when it comes to the gospel, salvation is instant, but sanctification is a process. So you have to leave your past behind. You know, the words say, be not deceived, evil communication and corrupt good manners. There's a reason.
That's right.
Because those same people have placed doubt on your life. You know, Paul also warned us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They might have drew God through the pulling down of strongholds. See, it's a spiritual battle. And so we try to use carnal rationale to deal with spiritual matters. Because there's the flesh side, but there's also a supernatural side. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to really be called the Son of God. Because what people fail to realize, we all is creation, but everyone is not His. My sheep, they know my voice.
Right.
So how do I know the voice? I have to spend time. So it's not until you spend time and you get your heart right that God will begin to reveal Himself to you. See, that's the thing. People not seeking God for revelation. A rhema word is what you need. Some people, it appears that they're full of the word, but actually they just have a great memory. Their lifestyle is not conducive to what they're saying. They're public successes, but they're private failures. And so it's not until you avail yourself in the night hour, you know, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and I'm listening to you, brother, you remind me you have to study to show yourself approved, because you have to be able to defend the gospel. You have to know what you know what you know. And a lot of time people run out prematurely. You know, and to answer that brother question over there about Paul, you have to first study to know the language of that time. Why Paul and who he was talking to. You know? And so then you'll be able to tap in and it'll give you a greater understanding. But all I will have to say, you take your time and you study and allow God to speak to your spirit. Allow God to speak to your spirit. Because we always look for confirmation, but the confirmation is His Word. My Word, that's it. This is my confirmation. It's right here. But you have to spend your own personal time and avail yourself. God reveals Himself to His own. You can't run around listening for prophecies, having itching ears.
Right.
You have to know the Word for yourself.
That's right. Here's the interesting thing, and this is the part that still, I have to say, it baffles me. And that is, these people in these churches, remember, these are the areas where Paul and Barnabas evangelized and taught for years before they left there. No sooner were they gone than these people are abandoning the gospel that Paul taught them. And they're going back to Judaism. They're going back to embracing what couldn't save anybody. This is baffling to Paul, and it should be baffling to us, but more than baffling, it should be a warning. It should be that people who supposed to know, supposed to be well taught. We're not talking about heathen here. We're talking about Christians, the Christians in Galatia were being swept into something that sounded good. And I'm going to tell you why it sounded good. Because the people who were preaching it came with credentials. They came with credentials. Go ahead, brother.
I was looking in the first verse where Paul said, if there's another gospel, that he used the word heteros. Second time, he didn't use the same word.
No.
He used para, which is where we get parallel. It means alongside. It wasn't a blatant, obvious attack on the gospel. They just said, okay, we're going to bring this alongside of it, which changed the thrust. So they added a little bit.
They added to it.
Yeah.
That's right. They added to it. Here, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I just want to know, were these people heathens before Paul came and talked to them? Or
most of
Judaized?
The Galatians came out of heathenism, yes.
Right, and these Judaizers came from Galatia? They were
The Judaizers that? Came from Judea. They came from the region of Judea, and guess what? They claimed to be carrying credentials from the Jerusalem church, from the mother church.
Okay, so then they were the heathens, and the Judaizers came to Galatia.
Yeah, right. And the Judaizers came.
Jews. They wanted the heathens who turned into Christians to become Jews.
They wanted them. Yeah, they wanted them to be Jews to be Christians. You got to be a Jew to be a Christian. In other words, you got to add Judaism to Christianity. Well, they were. Yeah, most of the Galatians were heathen. Even though the churches started in the synagogues, it quickly spread to the heathen, the Gentiles. But here's the word of advice that I think we can learn from what happened in the region of Galatia. We have to be mature enough to not be overly impressed with people's credentials. If they come with a PhD plus XYZ, that can all be good. It can be great, but it can also be nothing. These people came from the region of Judea, and they came supposedly from the mother church, and that would be very, very impressive to the churches in Galatia. These guys came from the mother church. These guys came with authority from the mother church. They came undermining Paul's authority, saying, you know, Paul wasn't one of the 12 apostles. We came from James, the Lord's own brother, We, if anybody has his finger on the pulse of Christianity, it would be James. We came from James. We, you and me, really need to ignore people's credentials. Ignore all their big highfalutin status. We have to be willing to ignore their charisma, their charm, their persona, their persuasiveness, their good looks, their ability to sing or yodel or whatever it is they do. We have to be able to ignore the $2,000 suit that they wear and all the marks of success and prosperity and the fame and the accolades. We have to be willing to ignore the fact that tens of thousands of people may follow them. The important thing is their message lining up with the Word of God? That's the thing. And look, if you're not grounded in the Word, somebody starts pointing out Old Testament to you, like the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, bringing you around at a merry-go-round. You still got to keep the Sabbath. The Lord didn't, nobody changed the Sabbath. If you're not grounded in the Word, you can get swept up into that foolishness real easily. We have to check the message, and let's always remember, crowds of people are undiscerning. Crowds are undiscerning. Sister Shannon, go right ahead.
I was just reading in reference to what you said, what God, it says in Galatians 2:6, where he says, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing. God says it himself.
Yep, that's right. That's right. We have to be discerning. Consider the content of their message. Somebody said, I wrote it down, I don't remember who it was or I'd give them credit, but they said, the outward person of the messenger does not validate their message. The nature of the message validates the messenger. It's what they're saying. And you have to listen, you have to be discerning. Is what they're saying in context? Is it lining up with the rest of the book, lining up with the rest of the Bible, lining up with theology as a whole? And we have to be so sure, so adamant about this, so discerning about this, that Paul says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven that comes and preaches another gospel. I mean, halo and feathers and all, you know. Go ahead, brother.
Somebody asked a few minutes ago about what these people believe. They were from the area that we now call Turkey, Asia Minor, and they worshiped the Greek gods. Alexander the Great had conquered that whole part of the world, and so in Ephesus they worshiped Artemis or Diana.
Right.
And so these guys, they were worshiping the whole Greek pantheon, and here comes Paul and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus. Now, in a way, they had an excuse. They didn't have a Bible yet. So somebody else came along and said, hey, look, I'm Jewish too. We don't have that excuse. We
That's
have
true.
The Bible.
That's
Paul was
true.
Writing the Bible to them.
That's true.
But we can't use the excuse they did that they didn't have a basis.
That's right. It's absolutely true. We have to be so discerning, though, that we wouldn't even be moved by an angel. Yeah. If an angel came with another gospel, that wouldn't pry us loose from the gospel. Now, that means you have to have a pretty good hold on the gospel to not be pried loose. Go ahead, brother. The angel in Florida?
The one that had revival in Florida a few years back,
oh,
where there was an angel with the gold dust falling.
What was that angel's
name? She was
name
an angel, right?
Yeah, Angel of Light.
Her name was like Elizabeth or
I
something.
I can't remember. Yeah, it was appearing to that fella who was preaching the revival message. Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. That's right. That's right. By the way, when this church council finally did come together in Acts chapter 15, I want to read a verse to you. Acts 15, when they came together, they examined the messages. They examined, you know, they heard the arguments and so forth. And guess what? The church in Jerusalem said, Paul's right. And let me tell you what else they said. We didn't send those guys. Acts 15, verse, I'm going to read verse 24. This is basically James's declaration. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." James says we didn't send them. They might have came from here, but we didn't send them over there, and we certainly don't endorse their message. So, guess what? The Judaizers, with all their credentials, they were counterfeit credentials. They lied. They went without Paul's authority. They went out without Bible authority. They just went, like our brother said over here, like Shambach used to say, some are called and some are went. Some just packed their bags and went. Some are called, some are sent, some just packed their bags and went. Yeah, yeah. No, I think Shambach died. I think I remember he died not long ago. So no matter who they are, no matter who they claim to be or what credentials they carry with them, the Bible says they're under a divine curse if they bring another gospel. As Brother Dave pointed out, the word anathema means exactly that, to be under a divine curse, destined, doomed for hell. It's the same word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," Maranatha, "let him be condemned to hell." That's what he's saying. Let him be condemned to hell. This is very, very strong and very sober. If they bring another gospel, they add to the gospel, let them be cursed to hell. Wow. Wow. I want to read something to you. I'm going to close with this. 18th century, John Gill, early Baptist preacher, commenting on this verse, when the Bible says, "Let him be accursed." We kind of lose, I don't know, in our vocabulary, the real horror of what is conveyed by this language. But here's what he said. "Let him be ejected from the ministry of the word, degraded from his office, and cast out of the church. Let him no more be a minister, nor a member of it. And let him be abhorred of men and accursed of Christ. Let him hear the awful sentence, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's pretty strong. And you know what it illustrates to me? I'm quitting right now. That we just don't treat heresy today as seriously as we should. We don't treat it nearly as seriously as Paul the Apostle did, because he saw it as a threat to the very existence of Christianity itself. He saw it for what it was. This would entirely negate what Christ did on the cross. It would negate it all, invalidate it all, and we're back to Judaism. We're back to a works-based religion. Put your beanie back on your head. Start keeping the Sabbath. Start eating, making a distinction between the clean and unclean foods, because you're not saved by grace through faith. It's on you now. Paul did not see this as just a little novelty that some people were adopting. He saw it as a threat to Christianity itself and a threat to a person's salvation. Look, we've got stuff going on in the body of Christ right now that I think people shrug their shoulders at. We've got scholars right now, scholars who deny hell, pastors of gigantic churches, I mean, influencing hundreds of thousands of people, denial of hell, denial of the deity of Christ, denial of the virgin birth, denying the resurrection, belief in evolution, believing that abortion is okay, it's a woman's choice. You'd be surprised, the apostasy. They're more and more endorsing same-sex marriage. We have a lot of things going on in the body of Christ right now, and it seems like some of the bigger, not certainly not all of them, but some of the bigger mega churches are abandoning the gospel altogether now and embracing a social gospel, more of a social gospel, that's new focus today is on human need. And look, there's a lot of human need out there. There really is. But the idea of preaching Christ to the lost is being lost in the shuffle. Yes, ma'am.
Why is it that we don't have the men today like Paul was then that would stand up for righteousness and for Christ, even against these big mega churches?
There are people today. There are plenty.
Are they coming, to try to stop them? You know what I'm saying? Hinder them or to...
Well. Here's what you have to consider. It's a different time today than it was then. Mm-hmm. The church was very small, relatively isolated to one part of the world. Mm-hmm. Today, the church is worldwide, and there are many, 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 many voices out there. Some of the worst voices have the biggest platforms. Some of them have the biggest audience. So all people can do... Christian, and there are godly men, godly Christian people all over the world who take a stand for righteousness, who take a stand for truth. It's just that their voices are so small that they can't be heard over the mega audience of the deceivers. And certainly not everybody with a mega voice is a deceiver, but many of them are. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Getting ready for the man of sin to burst on the scene. In the meantime, 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Amen.
And whose responsibility is it to test the spirits? Yours. Mine. Each and every one of us. Before you follow and before you swallow, discern. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you will help us, one and all, to hear and to heed. Lord Jesus, cause us to be adherents of the gospel. Not another gospel, but the gospel. And Lord, help us one and all to be discerning in these last days. Keep your people, Lord. Hold us close. Let us be those sheep that hear your voice in all the din and noise of the religious world. Lord, help us to hear your voice and follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.